Good morning. Greetings to you all in the name of Jesus. It is a blessing to be here again today and to look into the Word of God and learn lessons from God's Word and to discuss and to ponder how that applies to our everyday life. And I'm thankful for the things that were shared here this morning already. All right, let's bow our heads for prayer. Thank you, God, for your many blessings to us. Thank you for this day and for the opportunity to be here, to look into your word, to talk about your word and what it means for us, how it impacts our lives. And I pray, God, that you most of all, through your Spirit, would speak to our lives, help us to understand what you're saying to us, to understand how your word impacts how we live and how we interact with others. And I pray, God, that we would be able to recognize where we have made bad choices. And we pray for your forgiveness for that, for our mistakes. And I pray, God, that you would guide us in a good path that honors you, brings glory to your name, and allows you to work your work in us. Pray, God, that we could all be growing as a body of believers, as individuals, and doing the work that you give us to do. So I pray that you would bless our time as we continue to look into your word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Okay, today I would like to, well, I was trying to come up with a title, and I guess what I came up with is in defense of our courtship and wedding statement. Now, I probably won't talk about that exactly. But I guess I'm focusing more on our need as believers. I'm trying to say this and not sound too much like Joshua, so give me a little time to think this through. our need as believers to recognize how we need to speak into each other's lives. We need to establish good practices of how we live life. And we need to recognize that as we get older, we gain insights and experience, hopefully, that we don't have when we're young. And so, and also to remind the younger ones that it's important for them to hear our input in life, because we've had a few bumps in the road that they haven't had. And so I recognize that I sound negative sometimes, and some of y'all feel like I need some positive to balance it out, and that's good. We need each other in that way. I'll probably sound negative sometimes here, but I've also chosen a chapter that sounds pretty negative toward marriage and in different ways here, 1 Corinthians chapter 7. You know, Paul basically says you'd be better, you'd be more effective in the kingdom of God if you weren't married. That sounds kind of negative, doesn't it? And he says a lot here about marriage and his focus for the kingdom of God. And I kind of feel like when it comes to the idea of courtship and getting married, I kind of feel like the writer here says in verse 25, he says, "I have no commandment of the Lord, yet I give my judgment as one that hath obtained mercy of the Lord to be faithful." So Paul is saying, I'm giving you my input. I don't have any direct command from this, but I'm giving you direction based on my perspective. What I have experienced and what I have seen is how things work out in people's lives. And so I'm coming from that point, is what Paul is saying. That's where I'm coming from to give you input on this subject that he's talking about. I kind of feel like the same way. We don't have much for verse and chapter that speak directly to that. So I guess today, as I realize we'll start on this basis. I recognize I haven't done my job in regard to the statement that we have on courtship and weddings. I realize I am very much a person that I like when we can come to a decision, we can write it down, and I can say, good, we've got this figured out, and I throw it into my file, and I say, now everybody knows. And then, before I know it, 6 or 8 years has gone by, and I come to realize that not everybody knows. What was it somebody said last evening? Something about something being shared, but then realizing that 14-year-olds are now 16 years old, and they probably don't remember it was shared. And so I recognize that there's a lot of work that I can do that I sometimes, too often, look back and say, oh, I should have done that, and I didn't do it. So I want to say that and be clear that I recognize my shortcomings. So let's read through 1 Corinthians chapter 7. It's a long chapter, and it's going to take some time to read through it, but I think we should. I kept trying to decide what section I should read, and then realize that Paul's thoughts are scattered all through the whole chapter, and I wasn't really able to isolate it down to just one section. So I think we'll take the time to read through it, and then I'll come back and talk a little bit about a few verses. Verse 1, now concerning the things whereof ye wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. The wife hath not power of her own body, but the husband, and likewise also the husband hath not the power of his own body, but the wife. Defraud ye not one the other, except it be with consent for a time, that ye may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. But I speak this by permission and not of commandment. For I would that all men were even as I myself. But every man hath his proper gift of God, one after this manner, and another after that. I say therefore to the unmarried and widows, it is good for them if they abide even as I. But if they cannot contain, let them marry. For it is better to marry than to burn. And unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord, let not the wife depart from her husband. And if she depart, let her remain unmarried, or be reconciled to her husband, and let not the husband put away his wife. But to the rest speak I, not the Lord. If any brother hath a wife that believeth not, and she be pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away. And the woman which hath an husband that believeth not, and if he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Else were your children unclean, but now are they holy. But if the unbelieving depart, let him depart. A brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God hath called us to peace. For what knowest thou, O wife, whether thou shalt save thy husband? Or how knowest thou, O man, whether thou shalt save thy wife? But as God hath distributed to every man, as the Lord hath called every one, so let him walk, and so ordain I in all churches. Is any man called being circumcised? Let him not become uncircumcised. Is any called in uncircumcision? Let him not be circumcised. Circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing, but the keeping of the commandments of God. Let every man abide in the same calling wherein he was called. Art thou called being a servant? Care not for it. But if thou mayest be made free, use it rather. For he that is called in the Lord, being a servant, is the Lord's freeman. Likewise, also he that is called, being free, is Christ's servant. Ye are bought with a price. Be not ye the servants of men. Brethren, let every man wherein he is called therein abide with God. Now concerning virgins, I have no commandment of the Lord, yet I give my judgment, as one that hath obtained mercy of the Lord to be faithful. I suppose, therefore, that this is good for the present distress. I say that it is good for a man so to be. Art thou bound unto a wife? Seek not to be loosed. Art thou loosed from a wife? Seek not a wife. But, and if thou marry, thou hast not sinned. And if a virgin marry, she hath not sinned. Nevertheless, such shall have trouble in the flesh. But I spare you. For this I say, brethren, that the time is short. It remaineth that both they that have wives be as though as they have none. And they that weep as though they wept not. They that rejoice as though they rejoice not. And they that buy as though they possess not. And they that use this world is not abusing it, for the fashion of this world passeth away. But I would have you without carefulness. He that is unmarried careth for the things that belong to the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he that is married careth for the things that are of the world, how he may please his wife. There is a difference also between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman careth for the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and in spirit. But she that is married careth for the things of the world, how she may please her husband. And this I speak for your own profit, not that I may cast a snare upon you, but for that which is comely, and that ye may attend upon the Lord without distraction. But if any man think that he behaveth himself uncomely toward his virgin, if she pass the flower of her age and need so require, let him do what he will, he sinneth not, let them marry. Nevertheless, he that standeth steadfast in his heart, having no necessity, but hath power over his own will, and hath so decreed in his heart that he will keep his virgin, doeth well. So then, he that giveth her in marriage doeth well, but he that giveth her not in marriage doeth better. The wife is bound by the law as long as her husband liveth, but if her husband be dead, she is at liberty to be married to whom she will, only in the Lord. But she is happier if she so abide after my judgment, and I think also that I have the Spirit of God. Wow, what a chapter. Who can read right through that and say, I've got a very clear picture of what Paul is saying? It's like I got to keep going back and looking at the different things that he says. There are a couple of things here that really stand out to me, and I hope to touch on those as we go along. And it seems like Paul here, what I see Paul doing here is kind of what I want to do this morning. Since I'm going to step on somebody's toes, I'm going to try to hit everybody's toes. So I'll just try to not hit them too hard. So, and that's kind of what it looks like to me. Paul is, he's hitting everybody here, married or unmarried, and really putting a burden on them, so to speak. There's some things here in this chapter that I want to recognize. Right here at the beginning, verse 2, nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. So like Paul is recognizing, I don't know, some people say that Paul was married once, his wife passed away, and then he lived the rest of his life single. I don't know if that's true or not. I find it remarkable that Paul has the insight, or had the insight that he did, if he wasn't married. Where did he come up with some of this stuff that he said about marriage? It's kind of like, it seems like he must have had experience to be able to say, and to speak into marriage the way that he did. I don't know. But Paul is recognizing that within us, I believe both male and female, there is a drive to have a spouse and to have children. Just the way it is, we're created that way. And I'm glad that Paul recognizes that right at the get-go, and that's how we are created. But and he goes on to give teaching on that. And in verse 5, he makes a statement, and he says that Satan tempt you not. And he recognizes that within the marriage, there are certain expectations. He says the wife hath not the power of her own body, but the husband. Likewise, the husband hath not the power of his own body, but the wife. And he is saying that over our spouse, we hold the power of fulfillment. We can withhold it, or we can fulfill it. And when we don't recognize that, and we don't play our role in that, there's a huge opportunity for Satan to get in there and have a big effect with his temptations. And part of what I want to talk about and to recognize in this is that there's a recognition that marriage isn't all easy. It just isn't. I was communicating with a young man the other day, and you probably can guess pretty easy who it was, talking about getting married soon. And I mentioned that that's very exciting to look forward to, and he agreed, it's very exciting. And I said, after being married for 31 years, I still remember the excitement and anticipation leading up to marriage. I still remember how that felt. And I recognized that from that point of view, and from that perspective, and from where I am now, it's a huge difference. It just is. And in some ways, the idea of going back to that excitement would be fun. But in other ways, all the experience that we've had and established in being together as long as we have, I don't want to give that up either. But this chapter, I believe, recognizes the fact that marriage isn't always easy. We have in marriage, there is a physical responsibility to each other, as these couple verses say. And then a little bit further on, there is a spiritual responsibility toward each other that is just as important, where he talks about the unbelieving spouse and the believing spouse, if that's the case of somebody, how the believing one can impact the unbelieving spouse. And so even in a relationship where both are believers, and we still have a huge spiritual responsibility toward each other as well. But there again, that hints on the fact that within marriage, there's work. It's just the way it is. 22 through 24, Some people end up in situations where it feels like they're stuck. There's nowhere to go. But Paul says that a person who is a servant or a slave, even within that, in a relationship with God, we can be free. Even a slave, someone who is stuck in a situation that they can't change, with the right relationship with God, if he or she is God's servant, they can experience freedom in that. 32:33, I would have you without carefulness. What does that mean? I would have you without carefulness. He's speaking about whether we are caring for the things of the Lord or for the things of the world, and how the spouse can be pleased. And verse 35, I think it is. Yep, there it is. I speak this for your own profit. He's bringing this information for our own profit. And I don't want to talk about his purpose in that just pretty soon. He says, not that I may cast a snare upon you. The New King James says, it's not because I want to keep you on a leash. I'm not trying to hold you back or entrap you. But rather, his focus is on our attention upon the Lord. Okay, so Paul goes through all of that, and he basically says, I'm sharing my judgment based on my opinion and my experience. And he says, but I'm pretty sure that it comes from the Spirit of God. And so that's my attempt here today, is to speak and to share. And I realize it comes a lot from my perspective, but I share that, recognizing that, but without apology. Okay. Number one that I would like for us to see here is what I see as Paul's intent. Number one is to cultivate faith and obedience. And what does faith and obedience do? It empowers a person to be effective in the kingdom of God. And that, I believe, is first and foremost Paul's intent in the things that he shares. And it's his intent in this chapter to share these things, and so that people can consider. But what he really wants to do is to stir up and to cultivate faith and obedience so that people are empowered to live right, and spiritual-filled lives. Be effective. Now, I have heard this said many times, that God's intent in marriage is not happiness, but rather it's holiness. And I've heard that said from different people, and I think that I strongly agree with that. God's intent in marriage is not our happiness, but rather his holiness in us. The Bible talks about joy. I think there is a verse that mentions happy. Happy are ye if ye do them. Okay, well, there is some room for happiness. Well, there you go. Yes, but the Word of God talks often about God's desire for his joy to be in us, to be filled with joy. And so I believe that God's intent in marriage, or in anybody's our lives, is that his holiness would grow in us. And marriage is often a big part of that happening when two believers are together. So along with that, number two, your marriage and your spouse largely defines how effective you are in your Christian life. Let me explain a little bit before you all pull me off the stage and tell me to shut up. Your marriage and your relationship with your spouse can be a failure. It can be mediocre, or it can be a success. And largely, what gets made of your marriage, I'm probably getting the order turned around, but often what you can make of your marriage is what you will make of your walk of faith in your relationship with Jesus Christ. I'm not saying that if someone is married to an unbeliever that you can have no success as a Christian. But a relationship with an unbeliever, if God's word is followed, there still can be a good relationship with there. But I believe that largely the marriage and the type of person that you are and that you choose to be your spouse will largely define your success in the kingdom of God. It largely defines your life. And so the type of person you choose, and then how you live your life with that person. And I'm probably getting that backward, like I said. If we are very dedicated to Christ, it will hugely affect who we choose and how our life ends up being once we're married. So that's the order that we need. But what I want us to recognize is that at 18, 19, we don't always think that through very well. Maybe I should reel that back and say I didn't. Not that I'm rethinking my choice for marriage, but rethinking, or I have, I've rethought about how goals and visions should have been built along with it, along with that. And I have excuses for that, too, that maybe I'll talk about a little bit later. Okay. Number three, mindset. Mindset heading into marriage will will shape outcome. Mindset heading into marriage, such as your actions, your mindset includes your focus. Like if you head into marriage and you're so excited about how wonderful this is going to be for me, the excitement that I'm going to have, the fulfillment that I'm going to have in marriage. I'm so excited. I'm getting out of under Dad's roof. I can make more choices on my own. I'll be the mom and the dad or whatever. And now I can say how things are instead of having to. So anyway, if it is a selfish mindset, it will hugely affect the outcome. If it is a mindset guided by God and God's word, it will hugely affect the outcome. Your long-term vision or lack of long-term vision is going to hugely affect the outcome. So mindset heading into marriage will hugely shape the struggle to be won. And I say that for a reason, the struggle to be won. I don't say the mindset of or will affect the outcome of becoming one, the struggle to be one, because somehow God and his all-knowing and all-seeing ways tends to put opposites together. And within that, there can be a struggle to become one. Understanding how to function well together as a team. So the mindset heading into will hugely shape will hugely shape the struggle to become one, as in one team. It will hugely shape the satisfaction of both spouses. And it will hugely shape what I call the end level of joy in your memories. And that comes way too soon. And it's like, how can it be that we were married for 31 years? And we're now looking forward to grandchildren. And it was like, we were just having babies. And you mean to say we're too old for that now already? And I realized that we've been married for 30 years. It's not going to be all that long till we're married for another 30 years. And we're old and sitting on rocking chairs. And we have memories. There's a huge possibility of being grumpy at that point because you feel like you got cheated. And so that's what I say. The end level of joy in marriage, a mindset heading into. And in all of this, I want to stress that Jesus can redeem any situation. Amen? He does. And that is beautiful. That is beautiful. Bad choices can be redeemed by the power of Jesus Christ. I want to focus on that. But the way that we head into marriage, and it will hugely shape outcome. There's a whole lot more in that we can talk about. So we'll ask Joshua, Josh, Katie, are you like, there's huge opportunity to be crucified here. I'm so excited. He's not smiling, but he nods his head. There was someone who once said of his spouse, she just wants to crucify me. And someone else, I was quite surprised to hear them say, they said, well, that's actually biblical. Not necessary for the wife to crucify her husband, but the Bible says, husbands, lay down your lives as Christ laid down his life for the church. And so anybody heading into marriage, if you've missed that point, you will soon learn. You will soon learn that within marriage, there's huge opportunity for a man to say, you know what, I got to keep crucifying my flesh here. No girl thinks, or no young lady focuses on the fact that eventually the question of what's for supper is going to make you want to throw something at the person that asked the question. I don't know if any of y'all feel that way or not, but after many years of people coming in the house and saying, what's for supper? You know, sometimes that question can be like, I want to hear it again. Or there's all kinds of other ways too. So often a mindset heading into marriage doesn't think about those things. And I'm sorry if I'm negative, but sometimes I like to sit young men down and say, look, here are some of the things that you can expect to have hit you. It's not because I want you to have a negative outlook, but I want you to be prepared when they do come. You know, just be aware that some of these things can happen to young ladies, whatever. I'm sorry if it dampens the excitement, but I like being real. And when those things happen, for them to be able to say, yeah, I'm not the only one. Other people have talked about how these things can happen. And so when we look at scripture should shape our mindset as we head into marriage. Okay. All right. Along with that, one more thing is an honesty test here this morning. For those of you who have been married 15 years or longer, we won't ask the ones that have been married for only a few years. And to clarify, as I like to say, that liking is a matter of performance. Whether you like a person, if you like a person, you like what they do, what they say, the way they relate to you. Liking is a matter of performance. So here's an honesty test. How many of you that have been married 15 years or longer have had a day when you didn't like your spouse? Okay, guys, look around. Y'all that are courting, look around. Yeah, there. I love honesty. You don't every day like your spouse. It's just the way it is. And that's what Paul talks about this. And that's what I like for people to know, as they head into marriage. And that is brings me to my fourth point, number four. And I guess I don't see necessarily so much this coming from Paul, but in a way, is that experience shared is the only experience that will do anybody else any good. So as we talk about our experiences, whether we're proud of them or whether we're ashamed of them, as we share our experience, that is the only way that it will do anybody else any good. That's the way it is. And that's where it kind of feels like Paul, in a way, he's saying, I don't know that I exactly heard from God in this, but this is what I see, and this is my judgment, and why I'm sharing it with you. It's like, if I don't say it, it for sure won't do any good. And so in the same way, for us old people, once you're 50 or older, you're officially old, I think, you don't have to act like it. But for us that have been married for a while, our experiences, if we're not willing to talk about what we have experienced, there's not much chance that it will do any good. So within that, experience shared, I want to shift to our relating to others, and as in why would we have a brotherhood agreement about what courtship should look like or what weddings should be shaped by. It is, we realize there are lots of things that young people haven't dealt with that we have. We see, once you're 50, I would hope that you have seen outcomes of choices, and you realize that you're way too far beyond the point of that choice to go back and change it. But rather than let someone else have to bumble through what I bumbled through because nobody told me, I now have opportunity to give input to others and to share experience that may help. And so, number one, it's not always appreciated. Sharing your experience when you're an old person, it's not always appreciated. Why? It limits the fun. It dampens the excitement. It brings statements like, well, you're ruining my life. Or why do you need to be so negative? We asked Paul that and what he wrote here in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. But what it is a sharing of experience that we hope will help to avoid some crashes. We'll give some direction that is helpful to avoid some bumps and bruises. Now, I recognize, and I bet, I would guess that most of you dads, at least dads that have older children, will recognize this. If you have younger children, you might not so much. But it is, for dads, it's so much easier to be rigid and demanding with other people's children and then give more grace to our own. I don't know, any of y'all ever experienced that? When you're young, you get strong opinions about what and how things should be. And you get older, you hold on to those opinions, and it's easy to criticize other people's children. But once your very sweet daughter that loves you so much, and you love her, and you love the godliness that is in her, and she says, but Daddy, why do you have to be so negative? Or why do you have to limit us? And it's a lot harder to say no. Maybe that's just me. But somebody, a friend of mine, warned me 15, 20 years ago, said, Melvin, it will happen to you. And okay. And so it's easy to give grace, give more grace to our own than others. We can find ourselves there. But experiences that we have had should be shared. And like I said before, I come across as negative at times. I call it being real. Life and marriage is not all about roses and long-stemmed glasses. Sometimes you find yourself surrounded with plastic cups, dirty dishes, piles of laundry, and it's easy to think from both spouses, this isn't what I signed up for. Why does it have to be this way? But when someone has said, you're going to have these days, or you may well have these days, it brings a freeing element to that to realize, you know what? Other people have dealt with this too. And so many other things. That's why sharing our experiences is important, even though it may not always be appreciated. So number two, under sharing our experiences, hindsight in a 50 to 60 year old or older is often better than vision or foresight in 20 year olds. You think that's true? Hindsight in 50 to 60 year olds is often better than foresight in 20 year olds. The sharing of experience gives valuable insight into shaping a person's vision. Now, I have a theory about old people, and you can write this off as me being negative. What did I say? I have a theory about young people. And you can write this off about as me being negative about young people if you want to. But Sister Janet, actually, I've shared this theory a few times with a few different people, and I've gotten nods or smirks or whatever. But Sister Janet once laughed and said, you know what? I just read an article that basically said the same thing. And this is my theory, is that when we're young, God has designed it that we're a little bit more lighthearted, heads in the clouds, a little more foolish, so to speak. Because if we really would think through it very carefully, I think a lot of us wouldn't get married. So if marriage is God's way of perfecting holiness in us, he needs us to be a little bit, not necessarily clear-headed, to get us in there. Most guys don't give up wanting to be married by the time they're 30 or 40. There's maybe very few that would say, you know what, I don't even want to get married. But I have known young ladies that actually had a focus for their life, and they were not open to getting married. And I know my siblings better than a lot of other people. My sister Mary Ann, she was 36 when she got married. And when Jesse came along and asked her if she would be open to courtship, she was kind of upset because she had gone to nurses training. She had gotten her, what was it? She wasn't an RN. Maybe she was a LPN. She'd gotten her training. Her life was planned. She was asking myself and my brother to teach her how to change the oil in her car because she wanted to be an independent person. Her life was planned. And along comes Jesse and says, hey, and she was annoyed because she had planned her life. Actually, there's somebody here, I think, that had planned her life too, but that changed suddenly. But, but she thought it through and thought she'd give it a try, and she's now very happy that she's married. My brother Tim and his wife Lydia Ann, when Tim first asked her, she said, no, not interested in being married. She was in her 30s, I forget how old. But her aunt sat her down and had a long heart-to-heart chat with her. And she's now very happy that she's married as well. And so I know multiple people, not so young ladies that they'd moved on from the idea. And so anyway, my theory is that when we're young, God uses our natural foolishness to get us places where he wants us later. God has a long-term vision so much better than our own. And Sister Janet said she had just read an article about how there's a science article that talked about young people and how they jump into decisions without really thinking them through. They jump in without looking at long-term outcomes. And so there's another reason that sharing our experiences is so helpful. In it, I'm not saying you guys are dumb. You're not. You're what God has created you to be. And somehow God has created this picture that we speak into each other's life, and shared experience impacts the younger generation. It really does. So the sharing of experience gives valuable insight into shaping a person's vision. It is so easy to have hindsight. You know, I find myself so often in this situation of looking back and said, you know, when certain things happen, I thought about talking to them about this, but I decided, nah, they probably know. And now I realize they didn't know. I wish I would have said something when I had the chance. And when we go ahead and speak, people will still make their choices. They still will make their choices. But when we have shared our perspective on a person's choice at the right time, then we can rest in that. We've done our job. And I realize that comfort level for people is very different. And you probably experience that with your spouse. Rhonda's comfort level of what a fun bike jump looks like is a whole lot different from mine in regard to Zachary. You know, I'm like, yeah, let's make this a little bit bigger and see how far you can jump. And Rhonda's like, I'm going away. I don't want to see this. But I also have a comfort level to where my comfort with it stops. So we have different comfort levels. And just admitting how I am, I often think about it later. Last evening, drove into the Provence driveway and hop out and say hi to Woodland. Woodland comes over on his bike and he says, hey, Melvin, do you have your pocket knife? And I said, yes, I do. Can I see it? And I said, sure. And I get it out and we open it up and he's admiring this long, sharp blade. And then I start thinking about it. He's sitting on a bike with training wheels, teetering back and forth, holding this very sharp knife. And I was like, this is not smart. I find myself so often looking at what seems like just a fine situation or a choice, realizing into it, like, oh no, let's back up here. So anyway, we got the knife folded up and put away pretty quickly, and both I and Woodland were safe, which we're glad for that. But that's just how it goes for some of us. Some of us were well into the decision and we're like, oh, where my wife would have probably immediately said, hey, that's not a good idea. He's sitting on the bike. You really want him to hold a sharp knife? And so our comfort level and our perception is different, but it shouldn't stop us from sharing our perspective with others. Older people often make different decisions than younger people. And there is an expected thing shared from the word that says where there is no vision, what happens? People perish. That can be for courtship, for marriage, and for so many other things. And like I said, I might start sounding like Joshua here. But I think that is so true. When we can help others cultivate a vision for their life, I think it can be so helpful. Trying to share experience and failing to be heard will bring more peace than a realization that I didn't say anything. I just try it all. It really is better to share and to not be heard, if that is the case, than to keep my mouth shut, don't get involved, but rather we do well to share from our experience. And like I said, it applies in so many ways in church life. In the Old Testament, over and over again, there is the stories about how the children of Israel went astray. They did so well, and then And then they didn't. What's a overriding theme in all of those? Does anyone think of a theme in all of those as to a reason they went astray? Usually the strong leader died, or the strong leader was absent. And in my mind, it speaks to the importance of elders speaking. Like Joshua. When Joshua died, I think it's the one that where it talks about the children of Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua. But when those elders were gone, loop, down they went. There were no elders speaking up and doing their job. What I mean by elders, it's not just me and Emmanuel and Randy. You guys out there with some white in your chins, I'll put some burden on all of you too. Those who had seen God working and shared from their experiences and kept everybody reminded. Older people, not just older men, but older sisters, need to be active in shaping the vision for the energy of youth. The energy of youth is a wonderful thing. It's how we get a lot of things done. But wisdom based on experience needs to be shared to shape the vision for that energy. And here's another question for you young men that are courting. Are you willing to be the bad guy in your relationship with your wife and with your children? Are you willing to be the one that says, no, this is not a good choice or a good direction for my family? And I'm going to say no. Are you willing to say, you know what? I'm not going to be liked here for a few days. But that is true leadership. If a man is willing to stand up and say, you know what? I know we're all excited about this idea, but I really think, in thinking it over, this is a bad choice for us. And that's part of being a leader. It's part of being a dad, being a husband. And that's part of being in a church, is to say, hey guys, willing to stand up and be the one that ruins the fun. Why would we do that? It's because we have vision. We have vision. And so therefore, we're willing to do that. I like to be liked. That is too important to me. I've got to admit it. And so often when I say serious things, I try to be funny along with it. It's because I really want y'all to hear it, but I don't want to be confrontational either. That's just the way I am, and I do it without thinking about it. And part of being a leader is being willing to stand up and say, hey, let's think this through. Very seldom do we think about that heading into marriage. That one day, I'm going to wake up in the morning, and that sweet, sweet person next to me is not going to be smiling, or at the end of the day, or whatever. Are you willing to be the bad guy for a long-term vision? Turn experience into perspective to share with others. And so that is why I believe, and I'm not saying that our courtship guidelines are perfect. I am open to, let's reword them if we need to reword them. Let's present them in a way that so that doesn't sound so negative. Whatever we have to do to shape that, to make it as good as we can. I'm good with that. I wrote that up and passed it around, and everybody at the time said, yep, this is good. Let's go with that. And I realized it could be done better. But turn experience, no matter how bad it is, into perspective to share with others, to give basis for good choices. Now, some of y'all have had really bad experiences in life. I know you had. I know you have. But rather than letting those experiences shape who you are now, well, they should shape in good ways who you are now, share those with others. We have come from a wide variety of background, you know, almost from the point of growing up and hardly knowing what sin is. Well, I knew what sin was, but sometimes you grow up in this family and everything looks so good and you really wonder, you know, children say, I've received Jesus and I want to be baptized. And you sit down with them and it's like, okay, have you repented of your sin? Like, do they even have any sin to repent of? And other people come from families where every ungodly thing has taken place in their background and they've been affected by it in so many ways. Don't let those things shut you down and say, I'm not fit to speak, but rather use those to speak into others to shape their choices. Turn experience into perspective to share with others. Okay, Philippians chapter 1. I got to realize that in some ways, the foolishness of youth is just so nice. You know, we started having babies and I wasn't worried. Like, people have babies all the time, you know, we're having a baby. I'm all excited, can't wait. Now I'm actually worried about my daughter. Just the fear is in my mind. And I'm like, oh, all of these things that could go wrong. And hopefully none of those things will go wrong. And I try not to worry, but I got to realize there's a downside to being older and having seen other people experience that brings a level of what the Bible says I'm not supposed to have, fear and anxiety. So it's not all good with being old and having experience, I can tell you that. Okay, where were we here? Philippians chapter 1. And verse 12. But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which have happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. Here's Paul's perspective, and I know he wasn't talking about dumb choices. Well, maybe he was. He made some choices that were pretty bad, that he was very ashamed of. But Paul was then talking about suffering and things he'd gone through, and he was in bonds, he was chained, he didn't have his freedom. But he said, all of these life experiences have shaped me in a way that I am able to share with you and for the furtherance of the gospel. Can we have that perspective? For the furtherance of the well-being of my brothers and sisters, for the furtherance and the well-being of my children, those who are around me in my church, you know, to bring it close, to share based on our experience, to help to build a vision. In the way that youth are, we often still have to go ahead and make some choices based on our own perspective. And what God has worked out in us for some reason. But we so much can affect each other. And let's do what we can, either to share, to affect, or to hear and to be effective. As I said before, where there is no vision, the people perish. And when we can look ahead with a goal and allow that to affect our choices now, we can be set so much better to experience the fulfilling of joy that God wants us to experience, to be able to share that fulfilling of joy with others around us, and experiencing that together. I feel like I've kind of danced around the issue today. But also, as I started thinking about it, I realized that I think this part is perhaps the most important part that we need to look at and to encourage each other. Who's closing today? You are? Okay. I knew Emmanuel was on. I assumed he'd ask somebody. I'd like to have a little time of prayer for the Pro-Wants before they take off to go to Chicago. So if Joshua and Audrey, if y'all could come up here. And I'd like to ask the support team, the ABT support team, to come up as well. And Josh and Joyce, if you'd like to join us, we'd love to have you. Maybe we can gather in a circle over here, kind of move this back a little. Thanks.